Good morning. I feel so weird to be up here. Before I go into the text, I just want to ask you a question. What is it that brings you the most joy in your life? Think about it for a second. What is it that brings you the most joy in your life? You know, look to the person next to you and kind of share with them. You know, what is it? Is it a hobby, a book, your kids, your spouse, Philadelphia Eagles, football, baseball? So kind of share with you, what is it that brings you the most joy? Well, as Andy said, for the next few weeks, we're going to be going through the books of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is known as the book of joy. It's a letter of joy that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. Now, before we can go and go into the text, for those of you who have been in my Sunday school class, one of the things I like to do is kind of zoom out a little bit and kind of get the big picture to see what is going on before we dig deep into the text and see what is it that the author is trying to convey to us. Now, a few weeks ago when we met, I'm going this week and Lam's going to go next week. We went and we met up with Moksi Jay and we asked him, what is it that you want us to, speak on? And he goes, you guys just go study it and just go and do what the Lord leads you to do. And he goes, I just ask for two things. One is that you stick with the text. Another is to stick with the clock. And for those of you who are, familiar with Anaheim, our clock runs about an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and a half. So after a little bit of struggle, I think I want to stick with the text and try to stick with the clock as best as I can. But before we go in there, let's say a word of prayer. Father, we come before you and we come before your word. And we just ask that you would just humble us. Open our eyes and open our hearts so that we will receive your word. And may you bring your word alive in our life. And teach us about you. And reveal to us who we are. So that we can surrender to you and be transformed by your word. We thank you, Father. We praise your presence name. Amen. So once again, let's zoom out and take a look at this. The city of Philippi. It's one of those unique cities. It's very small. It has only roughly about 10,000 people who live there. Now, the city of Philippi is named after Alexander the Great's dad, named Philip of Macedonia. And the nice thing about the city of Philippi is it's located near a mine that produced about 1,000 talent of gold a month for the king. And so what he does is, because there's so much money, so much gold going through there, he fortified by building a wall around it. And there's certain part where he would even double up the wall. And on top of that, he put an army there to protect that city. Well, eventually, Caesar came along, and with his massive army, they overtook the city. But they still, because of the way the city's designed and the way it's the uniqueness of it, Caesar decided to give it the title, the Law of Italy. Basically what it means that this city is a city of Italy. And along with that, all those who live in it are considered to be Roman citizen. And it's governed by the Roman law. And that even when Caesar is overtaken, when they design new structures and all that, everything has Roman influence on it. But there's one thing that the Roman couldn't really overtake, and that's the religious background. Because in the city of Philippi, the Greek religion still runs to be the main religion. And along with that, they adopted the Roman counterpart of the mythology. Now, because the city itself barely have any Jews, there's no synagogue. As we see later on, how that influenced the spread of the gospel in that city. And one of the other thing is that because the city is part Greek, part Roman, there's a few Jews, there's a lot of influence of different ethnic. And you will see that through the book of Philippians, as Paul writes, there's influence from the outside culture trying to influence the church in itself. And so, to know how the church started, we have to go back to Acts. So if you have your Bible, open to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to be looking at this for a little bit, kind of give us an idea how the church got started. So Paul was assigned, or he was sent out by the church of Antioch to go on a mission trip. And his mentor, who was Barnabas, between the two of them, they had a disagreement about a third person named John Mark. And so basically they split up. They went their own way. Now in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, remember him, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who was in Lystra and Iconium. So first off, Paul, before he went to Philippi, he went to Lystra and he encountered a man named Timothy, who was well spoken of by the brothers who were at that area. And so Paul was so overtaken by this man that he took him along with him on his mission trip. But before he can do that, what he did, he had to go out. Now, because Timothy is part Jews and part Greek, in order for him to enter the synagogue to proclaim the gospel to the synagogue, he had to be circumcised. And so the following passage, what Paul did was he took Timothy out and circumcised him so that he can basically take him to the synagogue and later on proclaim the gospel. Now, after that, in verses 6 to 9, in chapter 16, Paul encountered the first convert. And they passed the Phrygian and Galatian region, having forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go in Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel there. So Paul wasn't planning on going to Macedonia. He had a plan of going somewhere else. Everywhere he goes, the Holy Spirit would just close the door on him. And at night he had this vision of a man from Macedonia calling him, "Come. Come and share the gospel with us." In verse 13, a Roman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart and responded to the things that were spoken by Paul. When Paul entered Philippi, in verse 13, we see that it was on the Sabbath, and there was no synagogue there because there wasn't enough men. The Jewish law required that there has to be at least 10 men before they can meet in the synagogue or build a synagogue, and there was not enough Jewish men who are believer. So there was no synagogue for him. So it's customary for Paul to enter the synagogue on Sabbath day to preach, the gospel. But since there was none, he went out to the river. And when he was at the river, he met this lady named Lydia. And he proclaimed the gospel to her. And verse 15 says, when she and her household had been baptized, She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon them. She heard the gospel and she received the Lord Jesus Christ. She was the first convert in the city of Philippi. But Paul didn't stop there. You know, verse 16 on, he encountered another person. And this person, by all means, is the most interesting person. Because in verse 16 it says, "Happened as we were going on the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit divination met us, who was bringing her master much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' She continued doing so for many days, but Paul was really annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment." It's interesting that, you know, he's entering the city and there's a girl who is, you know, pretty much possessed by the spirit. And rather than proclaiming the spirit that she has been possessed by, she's running around pointing at Paul and yelling, "These men are the bondservant of the Most High." But not only that, but they know the way to salvation. Isn't it amazing how God is working? It's amazing how God is so much more powerful than His spirit that possesses this woman. And the funny thing is, she couldn't stop proclaiming of who they are. She followed them for days, proclaiming that they are the bondservant of the Most High, and that they know the way to salvation. And it got to the point when Paul got so annoyed by her that he cast the spirit out of her. But the problem with that is because she was bringing so much money to her master, they reported him to the authority, and the authority threw him in jail. I don't know about you guys, but if I was in his case, I'd be terrified. You know, here I am asking God where you wanted me to go, and God sent him to Philippi. He went there, he proclaimed the good news. You know, awesome. First lady, accept the Lord. Great. Met a demon-possessed girl who knew who he was, knew what he had to offer, cast out the demon. Great. But then the result of that is he gets put in jail. Have you ever done something for God and got punished for it? Have you ever think that God's leading you somewhere and then you went there and you go, "Oh, maybe God made a mistake"? But Paul, on the other hand, he was in jail. And verse 22 on says, I'm going to read from 35. But about midnight, Paul and Silas was praying and singing hymns and praise to God, and the prisoner was listening to them. And suddenly there came an earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house was shaken, and immediately all the doors were wide open, and everyone in chains were unfastened. And the jailer awoke and saw the prison door open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoner had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself, for you are all here." And he called for light and rushed in and trembled and fell with fear and fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sir, what must I do to be safe?" So Paul, who got thrown in prison for doing something for the Lord, when he was in there, what did he do? I love that. He was singing hymn and praying. He was singing hymn and praying, but not only singing hymn and praying, but he was doing so loud that the guard heard him. There's something that filled him with so much joy that even in that circumstance, he was able to sing hymns and praying. There's something about that instance where as soon as the jailer saw them, they knew. Because he asked him, "Sir, a Roman guard addressing his prisoner, sir, what must I do to be saved?" It's an interesting question. Then verse 31 on, Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of midnight and washed the wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Paul didn't waste any time. The jailer took him home. Paul proclaimed the good news to the jailer and his whole house. And that very moment, in the middle of the night, took him out and baptized them. Right there, a woman who trade fabrics for a living, a demon-possessed girl who was cured by Paul, and a Roman jailer. Those three made up the church in Philippi. That's a very odd group to start a church with, don't you think? But God was doing an amazing thing, because by the time Paul writes this letter to them, now that the church was growing, they were making disciples. And one of the disciples, they're actually sent to Paul, to minister to Paul when he was in prison. And not only that, but they, as you heard in Annie read, they were partakers with Paul in furthering the gospel. That is the church that Paul is writing to. So when we come back to Philippians, and for the next few weeks, as you hear about Philippians, you see that there's that context of where we're at. Now, the letter of Philippians, basically in that time when you write the letter, it's unlike what we do now, where let's say if I write a letter to my wife or my kid, I just go, "Dear wife," or something else, and I would write whatever my context is, and I would sign, "Love, your hubby," or "your husband," or "your honey," whatever you guys write. But back then, it's very different. What they do is they start off with the person who's writing it. And then they address it to whoever that's supposed to receive the letter, and then some form of greeting. So that's why when you read Philippians chapter 1, you see Paul and Timothy, bondservant of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Christ Jesus. Let's step back a little and look at this letter. There's a couple things in this letter that we want to talk about. First thing is, the author is Paul, and Paul alone. Even though you read on there, Paul and Timothy, bondservant Christ Jesus, as you continue reading it, you see him addressing as I. So let's be clear that Paul is the only author. But he included Timothy in there for a reason, and we'll explain that little on. But Paul is the only author of the book of Philippians. Okay? And unlike all the his other book, he only addressed it as Paul and Timothy, bondservant. There's no, in most of his other letters, you see it in Romans, in Galatians, he always say Paul, apostle and servant of Christ Jesus. For this particular letter, he left out the word apostle. Because usually when you have a name, it comes with a title to kind of give the people know, you know, the recipient know who you are, who's writing this. So when he says Paul, apostle, everyone knows, okay, this letter's from the apostle Paul. But in this particular circumstance, he didn't include that. He only included the word bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of gives us an idea of that deep relationship that he has with this church. It's like this church knows him so well. The church has such a deep, you know, intimate relationship with him. He doesn't have to say, I, Paul, apostle. They already know who he is. And the letter, throughout the letter, there's four central themes that we're going to be looking at. And some of it's kind of, you know, intertwined with the text. The first one is the theme of joy. The word either joy or rejoice appear about 16 times in the book. And then another theme is koinonia, or fellowship, or community. And you see that theme within the four chapters of the book itself. And there's also the theme of unity. And the last one was the most important one. It's the theme of in Christ. Now, whenever you hear the word in Christ, it talks about a relationship of a person with Jesus Christ. I want to go back to Galatians chapter 3. And take a look at this real quick. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 28 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heir according to the promise." So what Paul is trying to communicate to this church is that as in Christ, you are his. In Christ means you belong to him. In Christ means that you are his son and daughter. Now, how do you get to be in Christ? For we are sinful people. How are we able to be in this relationship with Christ? Well, just as Paul proclaimed the good news to Lydia, to the demon-possessed girl, and to the jailer, to be in Christ means you have to accept him as your Lord and Savior. To be in Christ means you accept that he is God who incarnated himself and died on the cross, rose again on the third day. We can't do anything to get into that relationship with Christ. We can't buy it. We cannot go out and do all these good works. The only way to get into that relationship with him is because he came down and died on the cross for our sin. And that opened the doors for us. And once you accept him as your Lord, then you are in Christ. Until that happens, you only know of Christ. You can be close to Christ, but you will never be in Christ. And that theme, as you read the book of Philippians, Paul repeats that theme over and over, almost about 80 times, depending on what translation he used. So as you, you know, as we dig deep into the book of Philippians, those are some of the themes that will come out. And the other thing that we want to bring out too is that when Paul writes this letter, he wasn't at home sitting in front of his computer or his iPad typing up a text. He was actually in jail or waiting to be trial. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. He didn't know if he's going to die. He doesn't know if he's going to go free. But as you think about that, here's a man in jail writing this text, writing this letter to his church, and is full of joy, and he's talking about community, he's talking about, you know, fellowship with one another, and he's talking about that theme of in Christ and all that aspect. And he's chained to a wall, but he's chained to another soldier. So that kind of gives you a big perspective. So as you kind of zoom out and look at this, when you go back in and you study this book, keep those things in mind because it'll bring a whole different dimension for you. Okay? So, Philippians 1, Paul. I think I don't have to introduce him, right? I hope you guys all know who he is. If you don't, Acts chapter 9 is a great place to start. Paul was never really named Paul to begin with. His real name is Saul. But, you know, Saul is an interesting guy. Now, he is the best of the best there is. If you don't know his testimony, go back and read Acts chapter 22. I'm not going to dig into it, but I do want to go through and look at Philippians chapter 2. If you have flipped the page, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 3. And verse 4 says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as the law, a Pharisee, a zeal, a persecutor of the church, as the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. What Paul's saying here is, if there's anybody out there who can proclaim to be all that, it would be me. He fulfilled every requirement there is of the law. And he found to be blameless. He was a Hebrew. He was trained by the highest teacher there is, Gabriel. But on top of that, he was the persecutor of the church. He was the guy that runs after Christian and kill him. But something happened in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. After, you know, he found out that there's some Christian there, he's going to go there and, you know, capture them, imprison them, or even persecute them. He encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that day on, his life was transformed. Changed his name to Paul. And went from persecuting the church to building churches, spreading the gospel. And Timothy, how we kind of mentioned earlier, Timothy himself is what Paul considered to be a spiritual son. You know, Paul encountered him in Acts chapter 16, took him along with a mission trip, and wrote two letters to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and instructed him how to lead and care for the church. Timothy was, you know, put in charge of a few of the churches. when Paul wasn't available. So he was developing leaders there. But one of the things I want to go back to and talk about this is that Paul and Timothy, bondservant of Christ Jesus. And I thought that's kind of interesting that Paul uses that term bondservant. And a bondservant in itself, in its translation, you can even talk about slave. Now, in that particular region, remember where we have Romans influence, Greek influence, and Jewish influence, for the Roman and the Greek, if you're a slave, you're a slave. There's nothing about that. If you are a slave, you are a slave for life. The only way to get out of it is to come up with enough money and purchase your freedom, which usually never happens. And the way that culture, the way it works is this. Is so let's say if I run into some kind of debt. Okay, there's only two ways for you to be a slave. One, if you live in an area where the Roman comes and conquer it, they have the option of either keeping you as prisoner or making you a slave or killing you. A majority of the time, they make you a slave. And what they do with the slave is they will take him out to the marketplace. So let's say, you know, I was either a prisoner of war or I run into some major debt that I couldn't pay. And so the court would say, you're now a slave. So what will happen is somebody will come and pay my debt, and now I belong to that person. So let's say a lamb is one of the guy that paid my debt, and now I'm a slave to him. But he doesn't want me because I'm no use to him. So he would take one day, he would go out to the marketplace, and he would display all the other guys like me. Hopefully they're not as good looking or buff or, And at that time, people would come and look at me and the other guys. And depending on whatever that purpose is, they would pick the person they want. And they would go up to the lamb and go, I want that guy, that guy, that guy. And the lamb would go, $50, $100, or whatever it is. And so let's say that day, that particular day, Haniel come up and go, I don't need that guy right there. For whatever reason, he kind of, I can use him. So he can negotiate the price for a lamb, right? So let's say he bought me for $25. Now I belong to Haniel. And I go home, I do wherever I belong to him. Just like, a cow or a chair that he owns. He can do with me whatever he wants. Because now I belong to him. Let's say if during that time he liked me and really liked me. And he goes, hey, you know what? You're a good guy. So I'm going to give you a wife. Okay, and then he goes, that girl looked good. Good match. Her name's Tammy. Okay, so I'll give you Tammy to be your wife. And then, Tammy and I, we're husband and wife. We have kids. We have three kids, Izzy, Augie, and Elliot, right? Well, the funny thing is in the in the Jewish culture, and I want to, if you have your Bible, it's really interesting. Open to Exodus. And it's in chapter 21. For those of you who know Exodus, this is right after Moses gives the Ten Commandments. He gives this law about slaves. And it says in chapter 21, he says, now these are the ordinances which you are to be set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve you for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is a husband of a wife, then his wife shall go with him. If the master give him a wife, and she bears him a son or a daughter, the wife and her children belongs to her master. And he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man. Then a master shall bring him to God, Then he shall bring him to the door or doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. You see that beautiful picture? Like in the Jewish culture, after 6 years, I don't belong to Hanyu anymore. I go as a free man. In the year of Jubilee, that's the seventh year in the Jewish culture where all debts are clear, all slaves are free as well. See, Hanyu came and picked me and paid for me, and I belong to him. But at the seventh year, I can go free. But if for some reason I happen to have a wife during that time because of him, or plainly because he's such a good master, I can choose to stay and serve him. I can say, oh, you know, he took such good care of me, I don't want to leave. Why do I want to go anywhere else? He gives me food, he gives me shelter. It's better to be a slave than to be a free man. So I would go to Hanyu, okay, I want to stay with you. And so Hanyu would take me and pierce my ear on the doorpost or on the door. That signified that I chose to be his slave. Not for another 6 years, but permanently, for life. That's the Jewish culture. The Roman culture don't have that. The Roman culture is when you're a slave, you are a slave until you can buy your freedom. But it works the same way. The slave owner will bring him out in the market, and then someone will come and go, you know, I choose that guy, I'll pay for them. And they belong to me. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he says, I, a bond servant of Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is, I chose Christ Jesus to be my master. He came. He chose me. He died for me and paid for my sin and redeemed me. Through his death and through his resurrection, I belong to him. And in the same way, each one of us went through that step. Through our sins, Christ died and purchased us. He chose you and I and paid for our sin on the cross. So technically, we are his slave. But when you hear that word, it doesn't ring right. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to God. How can that bring me joy, knowing that I'm a slave to God? When Paul wrote, I am a bondservant of Christ Jesus, he's not saying I'm a slave of Christ. He's proclaiming that I myself have this such a deep relationship with God I myself so in love with my God that I chose to be his bondservant for life. I chose to be his A few weeks ago, Mukzi Jay spoke on in Romans chapter 6, and verse 15, I don't know if you remember this message, but it says, what then? So we sin because we're under, not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you are present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are a slave to the one whom you obey, either of sins resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thank be to God that though you were slave of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you have committed. And having free from sin, you became slave to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for you are presenting members as slaves in impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So now present yourself member as slave to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. What Paul's saying here is, you know, each one of us, because of our sin, we're slave to our sin. We're held bondage because of our sin. But Christ offered us an alternative. He said, you know what? My son, Jesus, God said, my son, Jesus Christ, has purchased you. And because of that, you can be a slave of righteousness. You can be a slave of life. Do you not know when you present yourself to be someone a slave for obedience, you are a slave of the one whom you obey, either of sins resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he set for them an example to follow. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard him equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed him on the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Paul didn't come up with this on himself. He's following his master. When he looked at Jesus Christ was a bondservant of God. He did what God told him to do. He surrendered himself to God. And he incarnated himself as human. He emptied himself and became man. For what purpose? To die on the cross. For your sin and my sin. So what Paul is saying is, I am a bondservant of the bondservant who came to give you life. So when you think yourself as a slave, yeah, there's no joy in that. There's no joy in being someone else's slave. But when you get yourself into the point you realize, you know what? My life is not mine. It belongs to someone. Someone greater than me. Someone who loves me, who gave himself for me. And in that relationship, in Christ, I have all that I need. In Christ, I have life. In Christ, I have security. In Christ, I'm guaranteed eternal life. And when you look at that, you see there is joy. Because why? Because if you are a slave to your sin, then there will always be fear. If you're a slave to your sin, there's no hope. If you're a slave to your sin, there's no freedom. But if you are a slave to Christ, then you realize that all that is beyond you, and it's all in Christ. And there is a greater hope, and there's a greater joy. I'm going to take you to one last passage in Galatians chapter 4. And this is probably one of the beautiful picture of what it means when you surrender yourself completely to Christ. It says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from any of the slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under the guardian of manager until the date set by his father. So also, we, were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God had sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If you are a son, then an heir to God. The moment that you come up to Jesus and said, I don't want to be a slave anymore. I don't want to be a free man and be held captives of my sin. And you go to the cross, and you pierce your ears on the cross, and you tell God, I want to be your bondservant. I want you to be my master. I want you to be my God. He You're no longer a slave. But you are his sons and daughter. Let me repeat that again. The moment that you come up to the cross and pierce your ears on it and proclaim that you are no longer a slave to yourself or to your sin, but you want to be a bondservant of Christ, you are his sons and daughters. And in that, there's great joy. So my question for you is, as you read this, Paul and Timothy, bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see yourself with them? Can you relate with them? Or are you still struggling with your own sins? Still being held captive, enslaved to your own sin? Earlier I asked you a question, what brings you the greatest joy? We all have different answers. For Paul, his greatest joy has been a bondservant of Christ Jesus. His greatest joy is when he surrendered himself and allowed Jesus to be his master, to cover all that he is and all that he ever did. Now, what does it mean to be a son of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you have to come back next week, because that's what Lamb's going to be dealing with. So right now, I want to ask you that question again. Maybe just turn to someone. If you're comfortable enough, share with them. You know, I'm struggling with this. There are sins in my life that I have not, and I cannot, and I will not surrender. There's no way for me to be a bondservant of God right now. Can you pray with me? Or maybe you're in that stage where you go, you know what? Doesn't matter if I'm a slave or a bondservant. Makes no difference to me, because I want to be in control of my own life. I want to go my own path. I want to dictate where I go next. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I don't want God to tell me how to raise my family. I don't want God to tell me what career to choose. I don't want God to determine what school to go to. I want to do that on my own. Or maybe you're at that stage where you go, you know what? Who is God? Who is this God I'm supposed to be a slave to? I hear about him every week, but you know what? I haven't put my trust in it. I'm still standing in the marketplace waiting to be picked by him. Not knowing that he already picked you. Or maybe some of you are in that stage, you go, you know what? I'm a bondservant of God. I surrendered my life to him a long time ago. And this is what God is doing in my life. This is how he's directing me. And let me share with you the joy that I'm experiencing because I'm a bondservant of God. So I ask that if you can, find someone, preferably not your own spouse, because you probably know that person already, and share and pray with each other. One of the themes, like I said earlier, is the theme of koinonia, a community, a fellowship that Paul is going to introduce to the church of Philippians. And in that, he's encouraging them to walk together, work together. And in that same way, I want to ask you to do the same. Be honest with each other. If you're struggling with this, it's okay. If you're blessed by your relationship with God, share with each other. Encourage one another. And just go ahead, and I'm just going to give you some time. Hopefully I stay true to the text, because I definitely did not stay true to the clock. You have a lot of time. You have about half an hour. So so go ahead and share with each other. And then after that, I think the worship team is going to come up. And then they're going to lead us to some song, and I'll come up and say a word of prayer for all of us. Yeah. So just take as much time as you need. Just pray with each other.